In preparing for this year's VBS, some members have gone back and taken a little closer look at some of the items associated with Noah and the Ark. This morning for our lesson, we also want to go back and look at some items in a little more detail concerning Noah and the Ark. We hopefully want to answer some questions, some that have been asked, some that may not have been asked, about the flood and the Ark. I want to begin with a little detail that will likely not be covered in our Vacation Bible School. In the book of Job, believe it or not, there is some information about weather. And this weather is not just any kind of weather. In the book of Job, we read about cold weather. If you were to read through all the chapters in Job, you would find that there are some references to snow and ice and frost. Now, if you've never thought about that, those references are very, very unusual. The place where Job lived, and we've got at least a general idea of where that was, it is now a desert area. The land of Uz, Job 1 verse 1, from what we can tell, was in the area of Arabia. If you look at the climate in Arabia, that climate is not like what we have. That climate would be on the warmer side of things rather than the colder side of things. Yet in the book of Job, we have information about cold weather, snow, ice, and frost. Not only do we have that strange information, and this is another detail which you may not have considered in the past, there is more information about snow, ice, and frost in the book of Job than any other Bible book. Now, when you put those pieces of information together, you have to step back a little bit and ask the question, why would this book not only talk about snow, ice, and frost in an area where those things are typically not now found, and why would that book refer to these things more than any other book in the Bible? Well, a possible answer, and I think the right answer, is found in the flood. In just a moment, I'm going to be reading from the 22nd chapter of Job. Maybe you've already turned back there, maybe not. But Job 22, verses 15 and 16 will be our exact text. And after we finish up with these verses, we're going to look at another passage a little later in the book. As we're turning back to Job chapter 22, please remember that Job, from what we know, is, if not the earliest Bible book, one of the earliest Bible books. Rather than living closer to the time of Moses, Job probably lived closer to the time of Abraham. And based on Job 22, verses 15 and 16, it seems to me, it seems to many people who have studied this book in detail, that Job was familiar with the flood, familiar with Moses, or familiar with Noah. 22, 15 and 16, he asks, "Will thou keep the old way, which wicked men have trodden, who were snatched away before their time, whose foundation was poured out as or like a stream?" Job is, he deals with this particular thought. He says there were wicked men in the past, verse 15. Well, that's always been true. There have always been evil people. But Job, as he talks about these wicked men, he makes this point. He says they were snatched away before their time. There was some event, there was some calamity that ended the lives of these people prematurely and unexpectedly. And then we have in Job 22, verse 16, this thought. He says the foundation or the fountains were poured out as a stream. Now, if you look at these verses from a standpoint of interpretation, exegesis, they generally are understood to describe or go back to the flood that was associated with Noah. Job knew that there had been wicked people. He knew that those wicked people had been cut off prematurely from their lives. Now, I'm not a scientist, neither am I a meteorologist. But our world does have some people who are scientists. Our world does have some people who are in the field of weather. And there is, at the present time, I think as most know, a lot of talk about climate change. If there was a worldwide flood, that would have caused climate change. The consequences, the effects of a worldwide flood could have caused, it could have resulted in Job's area, the climate to be altered. And he could have faced the kinds of cold, the ice, the snow, that we read about in the book of Job. Depending on how many years passed from Noah and the flood to Job. And sometimes it's been proposed that there were about five centuries, maybe about 500 years, between Noah and Job. Job may have lived during an ice age. And thus literally experienced the snow, the ice, and the frost that are talked about multiple times in this book. Now somebody says, well, that's interesting. And if I had some more information, I might consider that to be a possibility. But I'd need some more to go on. Job 22 would not be sufficient for me. So is there anything else in the Bible? Is there some additional evidence that might indicate that Job, there in the area of Arabia, Job 1 verse 1, the land of Uz, possibly lived during an ice age? Well, I said we wanted to look at two passages from Job. If you turn to Job 22, let's skip a few pages. Let's move a little more deeply into the book and find Job 38. In Job 38, starting with verse 29 and going down through verse 30, we have a definite reference to ice. It's in the text. Job had some things to say about ice. He had some things to say about cold, even though he lived in an area which is now pretty warm. If you found that 38th chapter, let's begin with verse 29 and go down through verse 30. Job says, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered? Who has created it? Verse 30. The waters hide themselves and become like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Job was familiar with ice. He said, who created the ice? Who's the mother of the ice? He seemed to know a lot about ice. And then he talks about frost. He said, who gave birth to the frost? He was also familiar with this element of nature. And Job, in that 30th verse, he talks about water and ice. He asks the question involving ice. The freezing, the surface of the water, how does that work? Who was responsible for that? He noted how ice is hard like a rock. Those are facts that we realize because or understand because we live in this part of the world. It almost sounds like Job lived in our part of the world, but he didn't. He was over there in what's now a pretty warm area. There was a flood, Job 22. Job knew about it. Job talked about it. And it seems that the flood changed the climate, Job 22 and Job 38. Local floods, which some have tried to propose or suggest concerning Noah, do not describe, they cannot account for the kind of changes described in the book of Job and the book of Genesis. If God used a localized flood, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, but if God had used a localized flood, have you ever thought about why Noah needed to load up the animals in the first place? Why not just ship those animals off to an area that was not going to be affected by the flood? There's plenty of proof, plenty of evidence to establish that the flood was a global flood. Noah needed an ark to put the animals on, and it was a big vessel. Some of this is going to be dealt with the younger kids. I know Jeff has spent some time on this, but the dimensions for the ark found in Genesis 6, verses 14 through 16, tell us that this was a big, big vessel. Now, in the days that followed, in the years that followed, men got, finally, some pretty good help when it came to learning how to build ships. As we look at our present day, we have speedboats. In our present day, we have ferries, we have freighters, we have ice boats, we have steamers, we have yachts, we have carriers, ocean liners. When it comes to boats and vessels that can sail on small and large bodies of the water, we pretty well figured it out. We can even put people in submarines and go beneath the water. But when it comes to shipbuilding, if we go back to the time of Noah, this was a very different period. This was a time when shipbuilding was not an industry. This was a time when people were still involved with a lot of trial and error. If we go back to Noah, if we go back to the details about the ark in Genesis 6, verses 14 through 16, we find what should be a shocking detail. If you look at, from an engineering standpoint, from the standpoint of shipbuilding, if you consider the dimensions that were used by Noah, they have been proven to be nautically sound. The ark was a good bit smaller than modern aircraft carriers and ocean liners. But for its size, the dimensions are exactly right. The dimensions are nautically sound. How did Noah, this early in human history, come up with the right dimensions to withstand a global flood? He had no internet. There was no company that he could contact and say, I need some shipbuilding plans. There was no company for him to say, I want to order a kit from you. The dimensions were exactly right. And the space associated with the dimensions is really fantastic. The estimate as far as the cargo space, it depends on how big you believe a cubit was, but the estimate of the cargo space on Noah's Ark was close to 3 million cubic feet. Now, if you're like me, you can hear those numbers and they don't mean a lot. I mean, it sounds big, it sounds large, but I need something to put that into practical terms for me. And if you're of the same mind, then let me offer you a simple illustration. The next time you see a train going up and down the tracks in our county, you imagine that that locomotive is attached to 1,000 boxcars. Now, I don't think a locomotive could probably pull, or they certainly wouldn't allow a locomotive to pull 1,000 boxcars, even if that were possible. But if you want to give an approximate amount of space as far as what Noah had in the ark, you imagine a locomotive which is attached to 1,000 boxcars. And the space contained in those 1,000 boxcars would be approximately equivalent to the amount of space that Noah had on the ark. Now, that's a lot of space. But as people begin to reflect on that, they say, well, you know, yes, it's a lot of space, but there would have been a lot of animals. So how could possibly even that great amount of space had been used, how would that great amount of space still have made it possible to hold all those animals? Well, let's dig a little further into the facts. 60% of all known creatures right now live in the water. If we go back and we look at the fossil record, 95% of all of our fossils, many of which would go back to the flood, are marine creatures. Creatures like fish, of course, did not need to be removed from their natural habitat. Of the 40% of the creatures that live on land, 70 out of 100 are insects. When the Bible describes, and we don't have a whole book on Noah and the Ark, there are just a few chapters, but when the Bible describes what happened with Noah, the Ark, and the flood, it is believable. It is credible information. This is not a made-up story. It's not a fairy tale. This is not the imagination of men. When we talk about the Ark, and this question has already been asked in recent weeks, and it's certainly not a new question. When people say, well, okay, we understand that there were a lot of things in the sea and whatnot, but how many animals were approximately on the ark? Can we come up with a general estimate? And there are some people who have done a good job in this area. There is one creation researcher. He wrote a book, and I think the title's good. He talked about Noah's Ark. He entitled that work A Feasibility Study. Would it be feasible for Noah and the ark for the story to have unfolded in the way that it did? Well, this fella, as he researches that, he said, yes, the Bible is feasible. This is a realistic event. We can account for it scientifically. And in this book, the researcher suggested that there may have been 16,000 or so animals on the ark. Now, there are some other estimates. We don't know exactly how many, but some others have put it at a few thousand, less than 16,000. Some other estimates have gone up to as high as 35,000, no higher than that. As we try to imagine that many animals on the ark, I do think, and this is probably one of the things that's going to be discussed this week, people sometimes get the idea in the head that every animal had to be in the ark. That's not what the Bible says. And that's certainly not what's required by the text. I'm no expert on dogs, but if a little looking on the internet is right, there are currently more than 300 breeds of dogs. And you can imagine you've got terriers and you've got collies and you've got just breed after breed after dog. Now, Noah did not have to take, if there were many breeds of dogs in his day and time, we don't know that for sure, but if there were multiple breeds, there was no need for Noah to take two breeds or 10 breeds or 100 breeds or 300 breeds. Two dogs would have been sufficient to deal with the dogs that needed to be on board the ark. Somebody says, well, okay, if I can kind of get my head around the number of animals that were on the ark, and it seems that research has shown that they all would have fit, how did Noah collect all those animals? There were a lot of animals, so how did they all get on the ark? The Bible answers that question, not extensively, but an answer is suggested by Genesis chapter 6, verse 20. That verse indicates that the animals came to Noah. God did not tell Noah, you got to build the ark and then you got to go fill it up. You got to go out there and chase down all the animals. That's not what happened. The specifics about Genesis 6, verse 20 are not given. God may have used the homing instinct. We sometimes now see animals with a homing instinct. They just know that they need to go to this place, or whether it's fish or fowl, they know that they need to go to this place or they need to go to this direction, perhaps when it's a certain time of year, perhaps when it's time to spawn, but they've got that homing instinct. That may have been something along the lines that God used when it was time for the flood. Somebody says, well, okay, that's also something that sounds realistic to me. And I can understand how maybe the animals in that area where Noah was all came to him. But there surely were some animals way away, way far away. And how did those animals make it to Noah? How would they have been brought there? Well, there are some realistic possibilities. We know that some animals are able to travel by water. So it is certainly possible that there were some animals, land animals, which swam and made it to Noah that way. As we look at our current day and time, we know that there are land bridges. People sometimes use land bridges. We also find that animals may use a land bridge. There were possibly land bridges in the ancient world. Another thing that sometimes is overlooked is that in our day and time, we know that we have multiple continents. We do not know what the ancient world looked like. It is very possible, and I am inclined to accept this view, that there was only one continent back in the time of Noah. And because of the flood, that caused us to have multiple continents. But back in that day and time, if there was one continent, then that certainly would have made things very feasible, very easy for the animals to get where they needed to be. But after that flood, our world dramatically changed. When we start looking at the flood, whether it's an adult, whether it's a young person, we can come up with all kinds of questions about Noah, the flood, and the ark. One of those questions recently came up here from one of our young people. One of our young people asked, what about drinking water? Well, that's an important question. That's a good question. What did they have to drink on the ark? What did the animals have to drink? If they're on the ark for about a year, the animals would have probably needed water. Where did that water come from? Well, if we go back and we start looking about the space, the dimensions that we have, remember the 1,000 or so boxcars? It's been estimated whether they had 16,000 animals or maybe 35,000 animals, that in the amount of space we have, there would have been sufficient space for cisterns. Several years back, and if you're probably at least 40 years old, you can remember this. If not, you might see it at perhaps a restaurant like the Old Country Buffet. But there were rain barrels that people used to use. They'd collect rain. Sometimes the rain barrels would be used for drinking water. Sometimes they would use the rain barrels for watering plants, watering a garden. And that was a popular thing in our culture. And the estimates, the calculations that have been done with respect to the ark, they've shown that cisterns could have been also used on the ark, and those cisterns could have held about 3 months of water. Somebody says, well, okay, they can start out with 3 months of water, but where are they going to get more water? How are the cisterns going to be filled up? The Chinese have used bamboo piping for years. Again, the Bible doesn't get specific about all the details when it comes to the ark, but it is possible that they were able to use that kind of piping system that the Chinese have used for a long, long time, and that water from the roof of the ark could have been piped in. Somebody said, well, okay, what happens when the flood stopped? Then, as you look at the natural cycle of things, that could have produced enough rain. Once again, calculations have been done to show that the rainfall after the flood would have provided sufficient water for the people during the rest of the time on the ark. Scores of questions have been asked about Noah and the ark. And many of those questions are good questions. Many of those questions are legitimate questions. But there are also people who ask questions about the ark, and they have a bad heart. The ark is one of the things that skeptics have often tried to challenge over the years and tried to mock. There have been questions such as, well, if you believe that everybody was in there in the ark for about a year, they would have suffocated. How were they able to breathe? Well, the Bible doesn't specifically answer that question, but we are able to offer a realistic, a sensible answer. God had, and this detail is in the text, there was a window that was put into the ark. And again, the people that calculate this kind of stuff, the engineers, the researchers, they've shown that that window could have been structured in such a way where there was sufficient airflow, everyone would have had enough air to breathe. Somebody else comes along, and generally from a skeptic, somebody says, well, animals provide waste. And what was done with the waste? Surely the ark could not have dealt with the waste. Once again, as you look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says the ark had three levels. We know that with pet stores, there are arrangements where the waste drops down. Sometimes in a home, a person will have a bird or have some other animal, and the waste drops down into a containment area. With the three levels, it's very possible, at least it's a possibility, we don't know that it happened this way, but it's possible that a similar arrangement was put forth on the ark. Somebody else says, well, there were only eight people on the ark. If you believe that there were thousands of animals, 16,000, 35,000 animals, how could eight people have possibly dealt with tens of thousands of animals? Studies have shown that eight people could care for thousands of animals, and notice this, eight people could care for thousands of animals with non-mechanized assistance. Now let that sink in. That means that we're doing it all by hand. That means that there would have been no piping. That means that there would have been nothing else. It is possible for that to occur. But if you figure that Noah was able to put into that ark some piping, if Noah was able to put into that ark some kind of waste disposal unit, then that may not have been mechanized by our definition, but those would have been tools, those would have been techniques that would have given them even more manpower. So we don't know the specifics, but it is realistic, it is plausible, it makes sense. If drinking water was piped to certain parts of the ark, just as we see in pet stores, it's also possible that there was some kind of food dispenser. If you have a pet, or you've had a pet, and you went out of town for a period of time, you may have had a food dispenser. It gives a cup a day or a couple cups a day. Or there may have been some kind of water dispensing unit that you purchased from the pet store. It's also possible that with some, or maybe the majority or all the animals, that there was some kind of hibernation arrangement on the ark. Whatever God used, the ark was real. Noah and his family were real. And the global flood really happened. Job, as we saw from Job 22 and Job 38, he was familiar with that flood, maybe 500 or so years after it occurred. Yet we live in a time where many people And this is especially true for our young. They like to ridicule the idea of Noah and the ark. When it comes to spiritual things, skeptics almost get the greatest joy to raise questions and objections to what we have in the Bible, including information about Noah and the ark. Their hope, their desire is to make believers look foolish. But you know, if you do a little research, if you have a chance to dig into some of these things, you can cause the skeptics to go back into the corner and to close their mouths and show them that the truth is in the scripture. The next time somebody questions Noah's ark, ask them this: why are there shark's teeth in our mountains? There are, if you didn't know that. They continue to find shark's teeth in the mountains. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been on some mountains and I've never seen any sharks swimming up there. But somehow they have found shark's teeth. They found clams on the highest levels of our mountains. Why are so many marine fossils? And it's not like people were dropping these things. I mean, these things are imprinted into the rocks. Why are so many marine fossils on the highest mountains? Skeptics don't want to talk about it. Skeptics don't want to admit it. But if you ask, if you start looking at the evidence for a global flood, it is there. And not only is it there, it is there in abundance. And they just kind of back off at that point and they want to talk about Noah and the ark. But we've got answers. We've got plausible answers. We've got realistic answers when it comes to Noah and the ark. The fossil record says there was a universal flood. The Bible says, Genesis 7 verse 20, that the mountains were covered, the highest mountains. Skeptics and those who hate God often think they've got questions which can't be answered, but that is simply not true. There are answers. Now, we may not know whether it was this answer or that answer, because the Bible isn't a complete textbook on Noah and the flood. But we do have sufficient answers, reasonable answers, plausible answers for us and for non-believers. And if you are talking with someone, whether it is about Noah and the ark or something else in Scripture, never, ever be ashamed. Never, ever be embarrassed about Noah, the ark, the flood, or anything else when it comes to God's word. God gave that command to Noah. A literal ark was built. People outside the ark died. Noah, though, was willing to obey and he was saved. The same principle applies to each one of us. God requires now us to continue to follow his will. And that will for us is not building an ark. It's not going out and taking care of the animals. It's following the New Testament, being fully obedient to him, so we also can be saved. One of the most important lessons that we should come away with concerning this VBS is Noah obeyed God and all was okay. We need to follow that same pattern. We need to obey God. Because of the covenant, because of God's arrangement that we now have, that obedience means we believe in him. It means repentance. It means that we're going to take our life and try to make it match up with the Bible to the best of our ability. It means that we confess Christ as a man did in Acts chapter 8. And it means that we're going to be immersed, baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness or the remission of every single sin. And then after baptism, we're going to walk in a new way. The Bible refers to it as the newness of life in Romans 6, verse 4. Noah obeyed. We also are given the chance, the opportunity, the privilege of obeying. Will we do that today and every day? That's the question that we're asking as we stand and sing the selected song.